This morning, we're continuing the theme of the month of September when we'll be talking about fruit of the Spirit. And we talked 2 weeks ago about peace. Last week, Pastor Adam talked about meekness. And this morning, we're going to talk about faithfulness. Amen? Faithfulness. Something that is very, very important in our lives. Faithfulness is a quality or attribute applied in the Bible to both God and man. And faithful implies steadfast and unwavering fidelity, implies loyalty, implies devotion to whatever one is bound by a pledge, duty, obligation, a task, or responsibility. So to be faithful implies reliability and commitment. And a lot of us struggle with commitment. Even in church life, a lot of us struggle with commitment, committing to many things that we're doing in the church. And a lot of people are struggling with that because they're just too busy to commit to anything that is happening in the life of the church. Commitment is very, very important in the Bible. And today we're going to talk about being faithful to the commitments that you're making to others and to God. Bible speaks of faithfulness in four different ways. First, this is an attribute of God. God is faithful to us. Amen? He's always faithful to us. Second, it talks about as a positive characteristic of some people. Some people are faithful. But third, it talks about some unfaithful people, those people that lack faithfulness in their lives. And the fourth way that the Bible talks to us about faithfulness is as one of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we're talking during the month of September, the fruit of the Spirit. So let's look at all of these together. God's faithfulness. Has God been faithful to you in this past week? I heard a very weak amen right there. Just the fact that you're here today, has God been faithful to you? Amen. He has. He has been faithful to us each and every day. And God, Scripture speaks about God's faithfulness throughout the Bible. Over and over, we learn that when God says He will do something, He does it, even when it seems impossible. Amen? And some of you might have gone through some impossible situation this last week, or in the past month, or in the last year, but God is faithful to fulfill His promise to you. You know what? If God wasn't faithful, if He failed to fulfill at least one of His promises, He would not be God. Did you think about that? If He failed to fulfill at least one of His promises, He wouldn't be God. And we could not rely on any of His promises. But as it is up until now, I'm saying it from my life, and you probably can attest to that fact, God has never failed to keep His promises. Amen? God always keeps His promises. I was reading a story about Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman. And he told about a story in his life when he was facing financial difficulties. And I know that a lot of people in this congregation, in this city, are facing those financial difficulties at this time. It's not easy right now here in Calgary. But Dr. Chapman was facing those difficulties, and he was praying to God to help him through those difficulties. One day, a member of his congregation came to him. This member found out that the pastor is facing those difficulties and came to his office, and it just happened to be that this member was a millionaire. It's good to have a millionaire in your congregation. So he comes to him in the office and says, Dr. Chapman, I learned that you are facing some financial difficulties. Is that true? And the pastor just bowed his head in quiet agreement. He didn't say anything. At this point, this man drew from his pocket a checkbook, handed it to him, and he said, the checks are all signed, and you may fill in for what amount you need. God is faithful, isn't He? God is always faithful. No matter what you're facing, No matter what you're facing in your life, He signed that check on the cross, so to speak. Just fill it in. Ask and it will be given to you. God is faithful to His promises and we can trust Him. He will deliver us from our difficulties. Now, the second way faithfulness is used in the Bible is when it talks about faithful and unfaithful people in the Bible. When a person walks consistently with God in humble service to Him, he or she can be called faithful. The Bible has a long list of faithful people. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, we have a long list of people that have been faithful, consistently faithful to God throughout history. But unfortunately, we can probably put a list together of unfaithful people in the Bible, quite a long list. And if that list continued today, we can add to that list today as well of unfaithful people. The Bible warns us of the consequences of unfaithfulness. Many times in the Bible we find Israel compared to an unfaithful wife, an unfaithful woman. God is being the husband and Israel as a nation was unfaithful to God. So as Israel in the past broke the covenant, so many Christians today of breaking their covenant with God, and they are unfaithful to Him in their walk with God. Faithfulness is also a fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says that when we receive Christ as our Lord, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and as a result, we will be showing the fruit, bringing the fruit of faithfulness in our life. So being faithful is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We cannot be faithful on our own, no matter how hard we try. It's the Holy Spirit that produces that fruit of faithfulness in our lives. One way to show our faithfulness or unfaithfulness to God is in our service. And for the rest of the sermon, I want to focus on one of the parables of Christ that talks about a faithful servant. Now, usually when we talk about a faithful servant, we think about a parable of what? Of talents, right? In Matthew 25, we have the parable of talents where Christ, you know, the master gives talents to three of them. Two were faithful and one was unfaithful. And those who were faithful, the master commends them at the end and says, well done what? My good and faithful servant. But today I want to take a different route and look at a different parable that we don't really use in talking about faithful servants. I want you to open with me in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. Luke chapter 14. This is the parable of the Great Supper. Now, some of you might wonder how this is talking about a faithful servant, but we will get to that in a little bit. Let's talk about this parable and see what Jesus is talking to us here. Jesus told this parable at a dinner that he attended. He was sitting at a table, and he said, a man planned a large banquet, and he sent the invitations out. Now, the nature of an invitation is this. You either accept the invitation or what? You reject it. You've received invitations before to many different functions like weddings, birthday parties, so on and so forth. So those who receive the invitations, you take some time to think about it, whether you have time to go, whether you like the event or not, whether, you know, there are different things that can come up that you don't want to accept the invitation. So people usually either accept or reject the invitation, and usually most of those who accept the invitation initially will show up for the event, right? Now, this is a little bit different here in the story. In this parable, the things is much worse because the master sent the RSVP, all right? So everybody RSVP'd and said, we're coming. It was a huge banquet. But then when it came time for the banquet, the master sends the servant, and what happened? The Bible says something very interesting. Everyone who accepted the invitation start excusing themselves from the banquet. Not just one or two or three or four. All of them one by one. Now, put yourself in the shoes of the master. How would you feel to invite 200 or 300 people for the wedding? They RSVP'd, and when it comes time for that wedding, nobody shows up. How would you feel? Pretty bad. Pretty bad. All right? So this is something very, very unusual. Now, if we look at the Jewish background, when the Jews were listening to this story, for them this was a laughable, ludicrous, ridiculous, and impossible situation. Let me explain to you why. There is no such scenario that could have happened in the Jewish society. For the simple reason, because when you are invited by a rich person to a great banquet, that was the pinnacle of social life. No one would miss that type of opportunity, okay? Everyone would be there no matter what. So when the Jews were listening to this and Jesus was telling this parable, they were laughing and said, this is impossible, that can't happen. Everyone would go. This was the pinnacle. This was one of the prominent people invites you. That might be the highlight of your life to go and be part of this banquet. This just wouldn't happen. And more than that, as we will read later, when everybody said they're not coming, what did the master do? Said to the servant, go invite everyone, all the outcasts of the society. And this would never happen to a rich man. They would never say, go invite all of these outcasts of the society to the banquet. It was absolutely absurd to hear something like that. Why do you think Jesus told this story this way? I believe that Jesus wanted to shock those people at the table, all right? This was a shocking parable to them. I believe that because it was an impossible thing in real life, Jesus is telling the story this way to just make a strong point and shock everyone who is at the table. Jesus wanted everyone's attention to hear what he needs to say about this parable. Now, Jesus lists three of the guests who gave excuses not to come, and I want you to see that. In verse 18, what did the first one say? Why couldn't he come? The first said to him, I have what? Bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Now, the main point of this parable is priorities. What you put your priorities on in your life. So when they start finding excuses, those people were saying, this banquet is not a number one priority at this point in my life. I have something else to do. Don't we find those excuses today? To say, I can't do this for the church, I can't do this for the church. Because I have something else to do. That's my number one priority right now. God is not number one priority. And this is what all the three guests are saying. And let's see what they're saying. Well, this guy was definitely a rich person. He could buy a piece of land, all right? So he prioritized his financial well-being. He said, I just purchased a piece of land. I've invested my money. I have to go see my investment. All right, so God is not important to me. Right now, that banquet is not important. My financial well-being is more important than that. The second one in verse 19, and another said, I have what? Bought 5 yokes of oxen. I am going to test them. So this guy purchases 5 yokes of oxen, and he prioritizes work above the banquet. He says, I have to go test them. I have to go work with them. Most likely, this was a farmer, right? It's like today, farmers buy tractors, you know, and they have to go test them, you know, how they work. So this guy says, my number one priority right now is work. Okay, it's my farm. I don't have time for the banquet. I don't have time for the master at this point. Now the third one, verse 20, if you follow with me in the parable. Still another one says, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Maybe this guy had a point. If you're out there somewhere that you just got married, you might think, maybe this guy has a point. He just got married. He's in his honeymoon period, right? No, he doesn't have a point. He's prioritizing his relationships with other people over God. His relationship with God, with the Master. It's very interesting. It's very interesting to see later. If you go down to verse 26, Jesus makes this statement right after he tells this parable. It's a very important statement, and some people misunderstand this statement, but it says here what? If anyone comes to me and does not hate, is that a strong word? Hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He says, Jesus says this verse right immediately after he tells the parable. This verse talks about priorities. He doesn't mean that you really have to hate your mother and father and your wife or your spouse. You have to still love them, all right? But what is Jesus saying? If those relationships take you away from your number one priority, which is following me, you have to change those priorities. He uses, once again, very strong words to catch their attention. So now, let's continue with the story, the parable. When the master of the house heard these flimsy excuses, because they were flimsy excuses, right? He got angry, and the Bible says in verse 21, he told the servant to forget the guest list and go to those poor and crippled, the back streets and lanes of the city to invite all those blind and lame and poor and crippled people to the party. So now the servant goes, and he brings all of these people. In verse 22, he says that there is still room at the banquet. So the master sends his servant on a broader search. In verse 23, he says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be what? Filled. Now, the key to understand this parable is found in statement in verse 15. If you go back with me, right in the beginning of the parable. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with Jesus with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. The man who in verse 15 looks forward to the banquet in the kingdom of God probably subscribed to the popular notion at that time that only Jews would be part of that kingdom. The parable Jesus tells here is debunking this notion that only Jews are the special elect people that will be invited to the banquet, because that's how they thought. Only we deserve to be there. Only we are the special ones. And Jesus is debunking that notion with this. Now, all three excuses in this parable reveal insincerity on the part of those invited, as you can see. The interpretation is that the Jews of Jesus' day had no valid excuse for rejecting Jesus' message. In fact, they had every reason to accept him as their Messiah. Now, once again, the detail here that this invitation now is open to all the societies broken and oppressed is very important. These were the types of people that the Pharisees considered unclean. All right, you can't really associate with these guys, all right? You know, the tax collector, the prostitutes, all the lame and the blind and so on and so forth. It was like we are a higher caste of society, and we got the invitation to the banquet, they didn't. They cannot be at the banquet. So Jesus is trying to debunk that notion. Yet, this parable shows the grace of God, the extent of the grace of God. The fact that the master in the parable sends the servant far to persuade everyone to come indicates that the offer of the salvation would be extended to everyone. Amen? Everyone is invited to the banquet, not just the special people. Not just the special people. Now, verse 24 is the punchline of this story. Matthew 14, verse 24, that's how Jesus ends the parable. For I say to you, that how many? None. Is that a strong word? It is very strong. Once again, Jesus uses strong words here. None of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. In other words, no one who was invited will be at the banquet. That is a very sobering thought, isn't it? Very sobering thought. These were the people. The Jews thought that they were the elite, the special people of God, and only they are invited. And Jesus says, none of those invited will be at the supper. It was this attitude of special status that they had special privileges with God because they were the elect nation of God. But their election was not for special privileges. It was for a special calling that God placed on their life. God called them to be a light to the other nation. It wasn't that they are more special to God in His eyes and only they will be in the kingdom of God. But over time, nation of Israel forgot their calling. They start thinking about themselves as being special and privileged people of God. Now, my Adventist brothers and sisters, don't we have the same attitude sometimes? Somebody's like, oh yeah. We're fitting right into this category here. We think we are the remnant church, and which we are part of the remnant, but we are not the only remnant. At the end time, the Bible says God will call out of Babylon everyone and they will join the remnant. So don't think that just because we're Adventists, just because we're a prophetic movement, just because we know the prophecies, that we are right here, special elite, and nobody else is invited to the banquet. Unfortunately, I've seen Adventists, when they talk to others, that attitude comes through. I've seen that. We are the same in the eyes of God. Amen. We are the children of God. And all of us are invited. We are not special in any way. We don't have that special status as elite people of God. I want you to be very, very careful when you talk and treat others, how you come across. Adventism is great. We have a lot of things to be thankful to God about this movement, okay? We have the truth. We have the message. We are a part of the remnant, but we should not treat others like we're here and they're right here. So be careful, because the Bible says none of those who were invited, none of those who thought of themselves to be special were actually at the banquet. Very sobering thought. I want you to be careful with that. Finally, when the banquet started, there were two categories of people there at the banquet. And give me about 5 or 10 minutes to close this. There were two categories. First of all, it was all the people that came in, right? All the lame and the blind from the hedges and highways, they all came to the banquet. But there was another group of people, and can you tell me who else was there at the banquet? It was the servant. It doesn't say in the Bible, but he was there. Because he was the one inviting everyone, and he was supposed to serve people at the banquet. So the servants were there at the banquet. Now, those other guys got the invitation to come. But how did the servant get to be there at the banquet? Because of his faithful service to the master. We often miss that little detail. Only because he was faithful serving, that's how he was at the banquet. Now, let me talk to you about this faithful servant. This servant was so faithful to God, I can't even imagine. Now, the master says, go and invite all of those who are SVPs. He goes, everybody finds an excuse. He comes back and says, nobody wants to come. Then the master says, go out again. Did the servant complain? He didn't. He goes out again. Then he comes back and he brings everyone. Then the master says, we still have room. Go out again. Go even further. Did the servant complain? No, he says, here I am. Send me. all right? I'm ready to serve. He was listening to his master. He was faithful to serve his master. Now, he could have complained and said, Lord, I went to those you invited and they found those flimsy excuses not to come. I don't want to go out again. He never said that. This servant could have said, I'm sick and tired of getting rejected. Have you ever felt rejected when you try to bring people into a relationship with Christ? We do get rejected. And the servant could have said, I don't want to go anymore out. Master, if those who were invited did not come, why would I go out and invite these outcasts of the society? I don't want to go and to the streets and invite all the blind and poor. I don't want to do that. And I hear that a lot. I don't want to go out there. But he didn't say anything. He just obeyed the master and went. He had an attitude of a true servant of God. He obeyed and faithfully served his master. When it comes to faithfulness and obedience to God as our master, we need to have this childlike attitude. You know, children, they have that attitude. You say, they do it. When they start growing up, they don't do it anymore. But because they start knowing a lot and start arguing with you because they're smart now, right? But the childlike attitude to say, Lord, whatever you say, I will listen and obey and do it. There was a father who took his son with him out one day, and he had so many things to do that day, so he left the son under a gateway, and he said, wait here until I come back to get you, all right? So the father went about his business and he had numerous engagements that day and he forgot about the boy. The night came, the father comes home without the boy because he got so busy with his things, he forgot the boy. He comes home and the mother looks at the father and said, aren't you missing someone? And he's like, oh dear, I left my son this morning standing under this such and such a gateway, and I told him to stay there till I came back. So they ran quickly to that gateway, and what do you think they found? The child was still standing there waiting for his father to come back for him. This is a great example of a simple childlike faithfulness, which we need to emulate in our lives. Just trust and obey God. Be faithful to Him no matter what. Don't try to question. If you really trust that God is God and He is almighty, all-powerful, and knows everything, trust that He knows what is best for your life. Just follow what the Father tells us to do. At the end of the story, there is one word there that is so powerful. When there was still room for the people to come in, the master says to the servant, go and compel everyone to come. Do you know what the word compel means? Do you know what it means? It's to force. It's to use force. Does God force people into His kingdom? Does God really force everyone and pushing people? It seems that sometimes we try to do push people into the kingdom of God and pull them into the kingdom of God. But no, God doesn't do that. This doesn't talk about physical power or force that God has. It talks about the love of God. And I think of a verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, and every one of you know this verse. For Christ love what? Compels us. That's exactly the word that is used there in 2 Corinthians. Christ's love compels us to come to Him. It's like a magnetic force. It's like a magnet. His love is compelling us. It's pulling us to Him. So this is what the master is telling the servant. When you go out, please compel them with my love and bring them here to the banquet. We are God's servants. We've been asked by God to go out and compel people to come. The master would not start the banquet until the banquet hall was filled. This is a great great little detail that we need to pay attention to. He said to the servant, "It's not full yet. Go and bring some more people. Go and compel them to come. He will not have the banquet start until the place is filled. So we as Christ's servants, we must work hard and invite people so that the banquet hall gets filled up quickly so that the supper can start." Amen? And you are the servants of God. You are the ones that have to be faithful and go out and compel people to come. Otherwise, the banquet is not going to start. How many of you want to be part of that banquet? Your entrance to the banquet is your faithful service to God. That's how you enter to the banquet. That's how you're going to be part of the banquet. But now we must work hard to bring others that don't know about the banquet yet and invite them to that. When we read about the Great Commission, it says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." We can get focused on the all nations part of this Great Commission. But Jesus reminds us in this parable that the nations are composed of small streets, alleys, roads, and country lanes full of people who need to hear God's invitation. It's not, we always think about the nations, the tongue and tribes and kingdoms. But this parable tells us that those nations have little roads, little lanes, little, you know, back lanes and so on and so forth. This is where our work is. And I want to ask you today, what is your back alley? What is your road? What is your street? What is your country lane? It might be your family, might be your co-worker, might be your neighbor. But we always think about the nations. We have to start where we are. We have to start where we are. So, my brothers and sisters, you are the servants of God. Be faithful to Him to bring many people into the banquet. May God bless you. Amen. Amen.